Amen. I am one lucky man. That's all I got to say. I am blessed. Married to the prettiest girl in the church with the best voice. Thank you, Ginger, for that. Vicki Eggerdahl was scheduled to sing this morning, so when she said she wasn't going to be here, I said, okay, I'll just sing in your spot. And then Pastor said, I need you to preach Sunday morning. And I said, okay, I'm not going to preach and sing. Although often I sing during my messages or my lessons, just ask the class, right? So thank you, Ginger, for doing that. She's been struggling with a little bit of a cold, so I appreciate her singing that. And what a blessing. Luke chapter 10. Some of you are going to say, wait a minute, I remember this message. I preached this several years ago. I think it was a Sunday night. And the Lord has just really brought this back to my mind over and over again. So hopefully it's a little bit better than last time. It has a little bit more meat that has been added to it. But you know when I say Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, where I'm going. Martha. Oh, Martha. I'll read if you'll follow along with me. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving. And it came to him, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she should, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Father, I pray you'd be in this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we learn a lot about a person by observing them at home. I don't know how many of you have gone to, you know, you go to someone's home and you just kind of watch. Obviously, as a pastor, I've had opportunity to be in a lot of homes over the last 25 years. Some catch you off guard, some don't really catch you off guard, but you learn a lot about the person when you're at their home. You learn a lot about a person maybe if you go to a ball game with them. I've been with some people that I didn't think they hardly said two words, but as soon as that referee makes a bad call, they are all over that referee and kind of catch you off guard, you know. But you learn a lot about a person that way. You find out what's important to them. You find out what their interests are in. And we can learn a lot about a person spiritually also in their conduct at home and how they live and what they do. You know, your family sees you for who you really are. You know, when you go back to those family reunions, sometimes it's hard to share the gospel because you know that they know all about you and they know about your past and the things you've done. And the devil will use that to discourage you. But remember what you are now. You aren't what you used to be. God saved you, changed you. You're a new creature. You ought to be telling them, yeah, you remember what I was used to? I used to be, I'm not like that anymore. God changed me. But they'll see that. We can learn a lot about that. You know, your reputation is what people believe you to be. Your character is what you really are. God knows what you do, what you think, what you love. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. You know about your heart. Your heart will lie to you. We notice that Martha's attitude here in verse 38, it says that she received him into her house. I think it's interesting that, remember, she didn't live there alone. Who lived with her? Her sister and her brother. But she wanted him to come to her house. And we know from the text that her sister Mary and Lazarus, they live there. You know, I believe Martha was that big sister. How many of you have a big sister? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Some of you are the big sister. How many of you are the big sister? Yeah. It's funny. I got to tell you the story. I thought about it this week. When I first came here, well, actually, let me go back up. When I was growing up, we had a babysitter. And her name was, we called her Mrs. Snyder, or Miss Snyder. She wasn't married. And her name was Grace Snyder. So my sister would boss me around, and I'd call her Mother Snyder because of that babysitter had that was really bossy. Well, we thought she was bossy. She just wanted us to behave. Well, I come to this church 15 years ago to visit, and lo and behold, Grace Snyder Harper came up and introduced herself to me. And then my mother told her what I used to do to my sisters. But she didn't hold that against me. But I couldn't believe it that it followed me. But we still pick on that. But I had an older sister. She bossed us around all the time. And especially if my dad traveled a lot, my mom would go with her occasionally, and then we would have, my grandma would watch us, or an aunt and her uncle, and then she really thought she was in charge. But we've all been there. This is Martha. She's that big sister. What I also have found out is just because you're older doesn't mean you're more spiritual. Have you found that out in people? There's some people that you run into and you think, well, that person's been a Christian for 50 years. Certainly, they ought to be more spiritual than other. Maybe some of this only, but you only grow if you're in the Word. If you're not in the Word, if you're not in prayer, you're not going to grow. So just because she was the older sister doesn't mean that she was more spiritual. Obviously, we can see in the story that she wasn't more spiritual. Those who have been saved or those who've been in ministry longer aren't necessarily more spiritual. Great responsibility ought to humble us. When we realize what the responsibilities we have, that ought to humble us. We ought to walk that way. We ought to become servants. Remember at Ambassador Baptist College, Ron Comfort, the first week I was there, I was walking in the hallway with him, and he reached down and picked up a piece of paper and put it in his hand. Or put it in his pocket. Because he took on, that's the president of the college, picking up paper in the hallway. What do you do around church? If you see a piece of paper on the ground, you pick it up, you say, oh, well, we'll let the maintenance guys or the cleaning ladies get that. Let me tell you right now, you'll do yourself good, and you'll do somebody else that might be watching good, too. Just pick it up and put it in your pocket, throw it away later. Get involved there. Do something. Great responsibility. It ought to humble us. It shouldn't make us cantankerous. I believe Martha was saved. She calls him Lord in verse 40. Said, Lord, carest thou not that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Woe is me. Woe, I'm all alone. I'm having to do all this work. Maybe we found ourselves in that situation where we feel like we're doing all the work. Nobody else is doing anything. Let's look at Martha's problem. Let's diagnose her problem here. And I think in doing so, finding out what her problem is, I think it'll help us find out what the problem that we have in our life too. It'll help us. First of all, Martha's problem was not that she was serving. Her problem was not that she was serving. We are saved to serve. In Luke chapter 22, 27 says, I am among you as he that serveth. That should be the goal of our life, that we serve others, that we're involved in doing that. Great joy. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy. It's that reasonable service talked about in the verses. Service, the presenting of your body is a living sacrifice. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. And take up his cross and follow me. The whole idea is that it's service, that you're serving the Lord. And in serving others, you are serving him. You are doing his work for him. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not doing it for yourself, not to get the glory, not to get the praise, but you're doing it so that God can get the glory. When someone comes up to you and says, oh, thank you so much, you ought to say, praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord I had that opportunity. Give him the glory. Give him the glory. Too many believers today are spectators. Not only are there spectators, but there's also commentators. They sit back and observe, and they just make comments. The majority of the time, they're not good either, because you can always find some place to criticize. You can always do it different. You know, 6 to 1, half a dozen to the other. It's the same thing. We can find that way. So we have these people that stand around, they spectate, they commentate, and then we have some that are agitators. Do you know where agitators belong? In the washing machine. Did you get that? That was worth just coming today, wasn't it? Agitators belong in the washing machine. Do you ever have a washing machine that the agitator quit working? It doesn't work so good. That's what an agitator's for, a washing machine. It's not for church. It's not for relationships. We ought to be servers. We ought to be worshipers. Everything that we do paints a picture of what we think of Christ. It will point someone in one direction. It's either going to point them to Christ, or it's going to point them to ourselves or to the world. Our life ought to make a difference. We ought to be serving. So Martha's problem was not that she was serving. She was serving. Secondly, Martha's problem was not much serving. The Bible says she was cumbered about with much serving. You know, we ought to serve much. Not just a little bit. Well, I already did my part. Someone else can do the rest. We ought to be busy. We ought to be going until it's done. The fields are white unto harvest. But the laborers are few. There's more work than we could possibly do. Just keep working. Keep serving. Keep serving the Lord. Some people are afraid and they think, well, I'll do too much. You think you can outgive God? You think you can outserve the Lord? What can you do that's more than what he did for you? We ought to be busy serving the Lord. Somebody had to prepare the meal. Of course, Martha prepared the meal. She was the hostess. Of course, when you make a meal, there's dishes. Now, some of you might find this hard to believe, but I can cook. because I can follow directions. That's really kind of how easy cooking is in some aspects. There are some chef extras that I don't know that much about, adding, you know, tasting and all. But if the recipe's good, the outcome will be good if I follow the directions. But I like to clean my dishes up as I go. I don't like to just stack them. Yeah, I got an amen back there. So two of us do. Some people I've been around, you come into the kitchen after they got done doing a meal and it looks like a bomb went off in the middle of the kitchen. You know what I'm talking about? Can I get an amen there? It's just everywhere. I like to kind of clean up as I go. It's like I'm teaching my boys, listen, if you'll pick up your clothes when you take them off, your room will always be clean. Now, I've been preaching that for 20 years, and I still haven't got through to them yet. But anyway, same thing in the kitchen. So I just kind of like to clean it as I'm going. But when you cook, there's dishes. Of course, when you're having company, you have to prepare. Then there's dishes. So dishes needed to be done. So somebody had to prepare the meal. Someone had to clean up, clean the kitchen, do the dining room. Martha's problem was not her service. Martha's problem was that she was looking wrong. She wasn't quite looking at it. A woman came up to a pastor friend of mine recently and said this: "We've been visiting your church. We really feel at home here. We love the worship. We love the people. But we get the impression that you expect everybody to really get involved and serve." He said, "You got it. That's right. That's what we ought to be. You ought to be involved in everything you can be involved in. You ought to serve in any way you can serve. Because it'll help you more than it'll help someone else. It'll help you. It'll help your outlook. It'll help you. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Martha's problem was not her sister. Verse 39 tells us she had a sister, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You know, sometimes we think that our problem's a person. We like to find someone to blame. The old spiritual says, "It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer." But we like to try to point, "Oh, it's not, look at them. If I didn't have, you know, you fill in the blank." We like to point those fingers other places. You ever hear the old story, when you point at somebody, you got three more pointing back at you, right? Someone has said, "To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story." I found out a long time ago that if my goal is to get closer to the Lord, and their goal is to get closer to the Lord, the end result is we get closer to each other. Also, I found out that prayer changes my attitude. Sometimes we pray that God will change somebody else's attitude. Why don't you pray that God would change you? It works a whole lot better. God, give me a heart for that person. Help me see the need. Help me meet the need. If Martha's problem was not the fact that she served or that she served much, and it was not her sister, then what was Martha's problem? Let's talk about her problem. Number one, she had allowed the Lord's work to become a burden instead of a blessing. She had allowed the Lord's work to become a burden instead of a blessing. Verse 40 tells us, look at verse 40 in your chapter. It says, "But Martha was cumbered about." That word cumbered, that overwhelmed, troubled, burdened. She'd been cumbered about with much serving. I love the verse, "His yoke is easy and his burden is light." But you know what had happened to Martha? The burden had become heavy. The hard work had become heavy. It become hard, it become heavy. It should have been easy and light. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. "Take my yoke upon you." Right? He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the one I want. That's the burden I want. I want the easy and light one. You know, they just helped the Bushies move. Sorry I couldn't be there. I was lead and singing at the funeral. Although I could have just supervised and carried left-handed. But it's kind of interesting. Sometimes you go to pick up a box and it's a huge box, but it might be filled with comforters. And you about knock yourself out with the box because it's so light. But then you go pick up a little tiny box that's packed full of books and you pop four discs in your back, you know. Because you can't always tell. But we like the light boxes. We like the light boxes. Probably weren't too many light boxes with your move. But we like that burden that's light. You know, Martha's attitude was negative too. Someone has said life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of your attitude toward what happens to you. Do you get that? 10% of what happens to you and 90% of your attitude towards what happens to you. That kind of puts it in perspective. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Nothing. Do you know what that word means? Nothing. Absolutely zero. Martha began to measure her service by the standards of what others were doing. Often we'll do that too. We'll look and say, they're not doing as much work as I have. But you can always find somebody that's doing less work than you, and you can always find somebody that's doing more work than you. You can't win that battle. When you compare yourself with others, you become fools, is what the Bible says. Don't do it. Don't compare. She started to judge that. She started looking. Instead of measuring her service by the standard of the Lord's will for her life. You know, the Lord may require more of you. Maybe you've got more abilities. He's going to require more of you than he does your brother or your sister or even your mate. So you can't do that. Romans 14, 4 says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." Later in that chapter in verse 10, it says, "But why judgest thou thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." God has not called you or me to be quality inspectors of Christian service. We just need to get busy and do work. Do what you know God wants you to do. And then pray. I think of the apostles, and especially John when he came, or maybe it was Peter, said, you know, who's going to be the greatest? And again, he's worried about position. Same thing as Martha here. Says, well, wait a minute, God. I want to spend time with you too, but this work's got to get done first. Now, we all know that dishes can wait because we let them wait often, don't we? That's why you have a sink. That's why you have a dishwasher, right? You can load it up and leave it and then put the timer on and it'll go on there in the middle of the night. The dishes could wait. She had a heart problem. You know, the heart of every problem is the heart. Did you get that? The heart of every problem is the heart. And that's the problem here. She was looking at the wrong thing. They substituted work for worship. She had an opportunity to spend time with God, and instead she said, well, I've got to get all this work done. The work could have waited. You know, our work for the Lord must flow out of our worship for the Lord. If we're spending time in his word, if we're spending time in prayer, if we're fellowshipping with him, and worshiping him, that's what worship is. Everybody thinks worship is just music. That's just one aspect of what worship is. Worship is spending time in the word, prayer, fellowship with one another, giving, tithing, witnessing, hearing messages, singing. That's all worship. In America, we have this idea that the only thing that's the worship leader is the song guy. That's not the worship leader. The worship leader should be the senior pastor, should be the pastor of the church. Who's the worship leader in the home? That should be the father. If there's no saved dad in the home, then it should be the mother. But that's the worship leader. In John 15, our Lord, in his instruction to us about our work for him, about abiding and bearing lasting fruit, tells us, without me, you can do nothing. Say, Lord, help me today do what I need to do in your strength and in your power. Help me to be what I need to be for you today. Search the Gospels and mark every reference to our Lord separating himself for prayer and worship to his Heavenly Father. We see it all through there. He separated. He would go and he would take a time of prayer. He would do that. He'd get alone. He would fellowship with the Lord. He would fellowship with God. We need to do that. This word cumbered, again, I talked about the idea that she was distracted. She was going around aimlessly. She was kind of going around in circles. She had gotten so flustered in her mind that her sister was not working, that she wasn't doing any work either, probably. We've all been in that situation. We get so worried because somebody else is not doing the work, and they should be here doing the work, that we run in circles. I grew up around a lot of farms, and my uncles had raised everything. But one of the things that we got to do, I don't know if it's really a privilege, but it was kind of a burden, but we had to help kill the chickens. And the instructions were that I had to wrap the twine around the feet real good when I catch him and then hang him up, because he didn't want him running all over and getting bruised up. But one time I didn't have a hold of that chicken so good. Sorry, young people. I won't be too descriptive. But you kind of take that chicken and you shake him around a little bit like that. How many have ever done this? Just curious. A couple of you. You have the axe in one hand or a machete, whatever you have, and you kind of if you got to catch the chicken first, that's an experience in itself. Get him down there, and you kind of, in one foul swoop, you put him on the log, and you chop its head off. The problem is when you chop the head off, it still likes to run around and flop around. And now, you've all had chicken fingers, so don't start feeling bad, okay? Where do you think they came from? Well, one time that chicken got away from me, and he was just going all over the place, making a mess, as you can imagine. I learned a valuable lesson. He was no good without his head. That chicken was no good without his head. You know what? When you start worrying about what other people are doing, you lose your mind, and you're no good without your head either. You're no good without your head. You're not thinking right. Now, obviously, that chicken couldn't think because I had removed his thinker, but you remove your thinker, too, when you start worrying about other people. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Keep your eyes focused on the goal that he has for your life and what he's told you to do. Can't you see Martha's distracted? Her eyes are off of Jesus. When you take your eyes off Jesus, just like Peter, you find out what? You're drowning. Peter was fine as long as he kept watching, but as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves, looked at the sea, down he went. The same thing in your life. When you take your eyes off Jesus, that's when the trouble's going to come. Keep your eyes on the Lord. When we lose our focus, we become burdened by the very thing that ought to be an honor and a blessing. It becomes a weight in our lives now. This service that should be blessing us and blessing others, it becomes a weight and we drag it around. We're cumbered. We're weighted down by something that God intended to be a blessing in our lives. There's nothing easy about dragging around a weight. I think of several of you that have gone on, done these marathons lately. I like to drive marathons. I'm not really into running them. But I noticed many pictures that you posted. I didn't see any of you with a brick around your neck or a big chain or hooked your leg with a big stone on it. Not one of you had that. You tried to run as light as possible. My sister ran marathons professionally for quite some time, and she could tell you exactly how much her outfit weighed to the gram. She knew how much her shoes were, her socks and everything that she wore, she knew because she wanted to be as light as possible. In our life, we add so many things that become burdens because we think we want them. Our children say, "Oh, Daddy, I need to have this, I need to have that." We give them everything and that becomes a burden to them. It does. Instead of saying, praying about it, we just go ahead and do it. Because, well, we don't want to have to deal with the whining. But it becomes a burden. Same thing in our life. Sometimes we spend whining and whining and whining and whining, and then we get it, and it becomes a burden. Hebrews 12:1, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The race that is set before us. It's already set. God's put it there. He has a race for you to run. Your race is different than my race. Your race, different. Every one of our races is different. But think of the great encouragement and joy it is to have fellowship with one another, even though we're running different races. Because we all have the same goal, and that's to glorify God and to follow the Savior. So Martha had allowed this work to become a burden instead of a blessing. Number two, Martha's work or ministry became hers instead of the Lord's. It had become hers instead of the Lord's. I've heard it. This is my church. No, it's not. This is God's church. And what a joy it is to be part of it. It's God's work, and we have the privilege to be workers in that. Psalm 111:3, "His work is honorable and glorious." Again, after all, it is the Lord's work. It is his vineyard. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the head of the church, and he has allowed us to labor in our corner of his vineyard. You know, I've discovered that if you have the attitude that the work is yours, people are going to stand around and watch you do the work. But if you have the attitude of it's the Lord's work and you get other people involved in it, it's not a burden anymore. It becomes a blessing. Number three, Martha's priorities were wrong. Her priorities were wrong. She allowed her labor to usurp the Lord. She had an opportunity to go sit at the feet of Jesus, and instead she was doing the dishes. Would it have mattered if the dishes waited an hour or two to get done? She had allowed her work to replace her worship. He deserves our heart before we give him our hands. That's why I think it's so important in the morning that we spend time with God in the morning in his word and in prayer, so that he can use us during the day. Get ready for him. Spend time in the word. Again, he deserves our heart. He deserves that. Yes, the work's got to be done. It has to be done, but worship needs to come first. It was said of his disciples, the people took note that they had been with Jesus. Have you ever been around somebody that spends so much time in God's word that when you're around them, you just feel the presence of God around them? You just knew that they'd spent time with God. The people knew that the disciples had been with Jesus. It changed them. It changed them. If you get around somebody and all they do is complain all the time, but they say they're a Christian, I really have questions about that. If you're saved and born again and love the Lord, why are you complaining all the time? You ought to be pointing people to Christ. You ought to be pointing people to Jesus. Follow his will. He's got a perfect will for your life. If it's perfect, can it get any better? It can't. So we need to follow it. We need to do it. Say, okay, God, I don't know what you're trying to teach me here. The troubles that I'm going through, the trials, I don't know what. But help me to be what I need to be. Help me to be where I need to be. Help me to learn the lesson so that I don't have to do the lesson again. Amen? Verse 41, it said, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, literally full of care. She was a worrier. Did I hit a nerve there? Are you a worrier? Are you a worrier? I've said it many times, the majority of the things that we worry about, we couldn't change anyway. I think statistically, it's like 93% of the things we worry about, we have no power to change, but yet we worry. And of course, you know about the pharmaceutical companies, right? That's the biggest seller worldwide is anxiety medicines because of worrying. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace. You like that? And the peace. The next part, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We must gather the manna of that worship every day. We've got to spend time with God. That's how the Lord's designed it. Just as we gather our physical daily bread, we need to gather our spiritual bread every day. The picture we have of the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, every morning they'd go and get the manna. Except for one day, they'd go and get manna for 2 days because they weren't to pick any manna on the Sabbath. Remember what happened if they took too much? What happened during the night to that manna? It spoiled because they were only supposed to take enough to eat. You know what the wonderful thing about God's word? You can never have too much of God's word. I've talked to a lot of people that are in FBI that have been saved for years and years and years, and they're like, I've read that passage 100 times probably. I never saw that before. Because God's word is alive. It's breathing. It's the living word. And so it's spending time there. We've got to make sure that. You know, Martha's service became a burden. Her work became hers instead of the Lord's, and her priorities were wrong because of it. And then the last thing, Martha had to be reminded, her fellowship with the Lord must be maintained. If not, just like the Pharisees, we will just have a dead, empty religion. Your relationship can devolve into maintaining a religion. It's just kind of ritual. We're not really spending time. We're just kind of going through the motions. It's not a real thing. You don't want that. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the risen, exalted Savior. Two cords that link us to heaven are sonship, and that never changes. Once you're born again, you're saved. All eternity, eternal security of the believer. But that second cord that links us to heaven is that fellowship. And that's spent in time, in prayer, and in worship, and in reading the word. You can go all over America. You know, I could go all over America and I could tell everybody how to love your wife and how to have a good marriage and all these things. But if I'm not practicing that in my own life, what good is it? I could have all the answers, but if I'm not practicing that at home, what good is it? I need to make sure that I'm practicing it. You know, that whole idea of worship is his worth-ship. What is he worth? You know, you ought to be in the church doors every time the doors are open. You don't know how you can have the biggest impact on your family? When you go to visit them, instead of sitting at home on Sunday morning with them, say, hey, let's go find a church to go to this morning. That'll have the biggest impact on you, on them that you could ever imagine. It's not a coincidence that all these schools and all these other people, they want to do things on Sunday now. That's the devil. He's trying to get you to teach your kids that church isn't important anymore. Growing up, we never had ball games on Wednesday night or Sunday, ever. Now that's about the only time they have ball games is on Sunday and Wednesday. I remember when we moved here, someone wanted Tyler to play baseball, and they said, yeah, we practice on Sundays. I said, well, my son's not going to be playing. I mean, you're going to keep your son from being able to play baseball? Yep. Because he needed to know that church was more important than baseball. Amen. What are you teaching your kids and what you let them do? Be careful. Be careful. They see. They know better than you do. I've talked with parents weeping in my office over the years, not just here in Florida too, saying, my kids don't come to church anymore. I said, well, what did you teach your kids when they were growing up? Every chance you had to go out of town, you went out of town. You didn't go to church. Every chance you had to go on vacation, you missed Sundays, family reunions, everything else. What do you expect? It's what you taught them their whole lives. More is caught than taught. They saw what was important in your life. You think something you don't do is going to become important to them? That doesn't happen. The failure in our children are most likely failures in our parenting. And I'm preaching to me too. Because none of us are perfect parents, but we ought to do what we know is right. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling together. You ought to be here every time you get a chance to be here. Think of how many times you were not feeling so good and you decide you're going to go to church anyway. And at the end of the service, you're like, man, I needed that today. I needed to be there. I'm so glad I went. You know, we've got to gather that worship. We've got to gather that daily manna. We've got to have that worship. We've got to make sure that we're in fellowship with God, that we know what's going on. Mary loved the Lord Jesus, and I believe Martha did too. But Martha had lost sight of her first love and service for him. That service became work for him, and her work for him replaced her worship. She forgot who was there. What are the first works? When asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. We need to love God, and people need to know it. Like that song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000s in my blessed Lord I see. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He has saved us to serve. He saved us to serve him. But the service he loves best and purpose is that purposeful and meaning time with him. Time in prayer. Time in his word. I finish with this story. A wealthy man's son died tragically. The man's heart was broken because he loved that son so dearly. The man was an amateur painter before the days of photography, and from his memory, he painted a portrait of his son, and it hung over a very prominent place in his home. Several years passed, and the man died. He had several priceless art treasures in his home, and as you can imagine, many, many people came to the auction that day. That auction was held, and art collectors from all over the country came to bid on the priceless art. The auctioneer started with a portrait of the son. The people, disappointed that the picture was the first to be auctioned because it was not very good, they didn't bid. They were waiting for the other things. The gardener knew how much his master had loved that picture, and he was the only one that bid. He bid $5 and won the bid. The auctioneer hit the podium and said, the auction's over. The crowd was baffled and they asked, why is it over? He simply said, he who honors the Son gets everything. He who honors the Son gets everything. If you'll make it your goal every day to honor the Son, you're going to get everything you need. I didn't say everything you want, but you're going to get everything you need. Because he's not going to see his child forsaken or begging bread. That's the mighty God that we serve. He wants to meet your need. He wants to help you live a life that is victorious because of the work that he will do through you. If you're not serving somewhere, get busy serving. You're missing out on the blessing that God wants to do in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together we've had in your word, and I pray that you would work in each one of us, Lord, to be a servant of you, Lord, to be busy about the master's work, to be busy about doing those things that last for eternity. Lord, help us to be diligent in our study of the word. Help us to be diligent in our prayer time, in praying for others, in serving others, helping, and Lord, in sharing the gospel with others. Father, there are many here today that are struggling with various things. Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts and lives. And Father, I pray that today would be a changing time in our lives, that we would stop looking at others, but that we would look to you. We would allow you to guide us and direct us, to lead us. Lord, help us not to be cumbered with service. Help us just enjoy the privilege and the opportunity. Lord, I thank you for so many examples that we have here in our church of just men and women that just every time you look, they're just serving with a smile, never looking for accolades, never looking for anything, because they just want to honor you. I thank you for them. Lord, I pray that we too would be just like them. Lord, I pray you'd be in this invitation now. I pray that you would work in it and through it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just say, keep your heads bowed. And let me just say, the invitation is this. Maybe you need to get some things right with God this morning. Maybe you've been carrying around burdens you shouldn't have been carrying. Maybe you haven't been doing the worship you needed to do. Maybe you haven't been serving. Come seal it at the altar. Get it right with God this morning. It'll make a change in your life. Maybe you've not been the parent you should have been. Maybe you've been a little too lax in some of those areas. And instead of giving the kids what they needed, you've just given them what they wanted. You can change that. Maybe you need to come say, help me to be the mother. Help me to be the father I need to be. Help me to be maybe the grandparent I need to be. Maybe the great-grandparent. It's never too late. You can go back. You can say, forgive, you know, I shouldn't have done this. I pray with them, apologize, and move on. And then do what you know to do today. Do from now on, do what you know to do that is right. Do right. And serve. If you're not busy, get busy serving. Get busy serving. We're going to have a hymn of invitation right now. Let's stand together. 496, let's sing it together. The invitation is for that. Come if you need to. Maybe you're not a member of Grace Baptist Church. You'd like to be a member. Come, we'll give you some information. We'll get with you. We'll meet with you and present you to the church. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've never followed the Lord in baptism. Baptism doesn't save, but it does clean you of a guilty conscience, because it says if you're saved, you're not afraid to tell others, and that's identifying with Christ. Maybe you just need to come and get some things right with God this morning here at the altar. The altar's open for you. The invitation's for you. We'll not tarry. We'll sing a few verses of the invitation song.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender.
Surrender.